The Publix Radio presents God Talks to an Agnostic, created and produced by the Wilbury Theater Group in collaboration with AFRI Productions. God Talks to an Agnostic is a 12-part audio play written and directed by Don Mays. Today, we present Part 1.
My father was a sixth grade educated engineering genius. I think of him when it rains like this. I love these slow, steady rains, especially early in the mornings when no one is around. No one is up but me. No voices, no cars, no radios, TVs, or sirens. Just me and the rain. The street I live on now has a pretty significant incline. I live near the crest. On rainy days, I stand on my porch and listen to the rain, feel the mist on my face, and watch the formation of the narrow river that rushes down the edge of the street. I don't speak. I listen, feel, smell, sometimes taste. The individual raindrops hitting the roof of the porch slowly blend into a single, continuous, soft, soothing sheath of, I don't know, it takes me back. It takes me back. Back to the porch on Rose Avenue on rainy summer days, sitting on the edge of the concrete slab floor of the porch. Raindrops tickling uncovered knees and the tops of my bare feet. I lie back on the now cool concrete slab, hands cupped behind my head, listening to the uneven drum roll of the rain hitting the thin aluminum awning, with the occasional kick drum droplets falling heavier, having pooled on the leaves before pounding on the cover overhead. It is impossible not to close my eyes and extend my legs so the rain can tickle from kneecaps to toes. Breathing automatically goes into that deeper, diaphragmatic, even in and out heave that is in itself meditative. Before long, the tapping on my legs is not enough. The rain calls me out. With a little jump, I slide off the edge of the porch and feel each of the individual cool drops splash on my face and head until I'm covered. Feeling both the warmth of the water enveloping my body and the cool of the droplets still coming down. My t-shirt hangs heavy on my body, warm where it sticks to my skin at my shoulders, and cool where it intermittently brushes against my stomach and the arch of my back. I look down and see how my toes grip and release the wet grass. I can't distinguish the raindrops falling, hitting my feet, from the unprovoked tears collected and released from my eyelashes. My toes grip and release the grass. Again, my toes grip and release, but unsatisfied, they move to an uneven dip in the yard to allow themselves to be covered in a small puddle that is a perfect fit for the still, small, unburdened feet. The toes rear up, poking out of their private little pools as if to take a breath before curling under to wiggle in the mud which extrudes in the spaces between them. Then, something tells my feet to run. Run! Run fast! And they do. They sprint around the yard in an aimless pattern that finally brings them to the edge of the yard and they stop. See? The house on Rose Avenue was next to a creek. This creek was 15 yards wide, and there was a 20 to 30 foot drop to the bottom of the creek bed. There was no fence. Our yard stopped at the dramatic drop into the creek. When it rains like this, the rushing water, which is normally less than 2 feet deep, is now only a few feet from cresting over the edge and into our yard. The muddy, rushing torrents, carrying branches, sticks, logs, and debris from yards and neighbors and neighboring cities and towns upstream. Beach ball, lawn chairs, plastic pink flamingos. I once saw a clothesline with pants, shirts, and dresses still attached. Shirt sleeves with no hands, flailing, reaching for something to grab onto. Something, anything to relieve them from the white water rafting-like ride in the angry stream. But it was the current. Remembering the cafe con leche, muddy, rushing current that causes me to think of my father. See, the muddy current meant erosion. And erosion, like Moby Dick to Captain Ahab, was my father's eternal struggle. No, it was more like... A better comparison would be Richard Pryor's mud bone. I'll explain. The yard between our house and the creek bank was, in places, less than 10 feet wide. My father's fear was that erosion would eat away that tiny expanse, leaving nothing between the house and the creek, with the eventuality of one of these hard rains coming along and washing the house away. To prevent this, my father, and ultimately all of his sons, took on the never-ending battle with erosion. We hauled in rocks, boulders, and sand, and placed it all carefully, strategically, to withstand the current. We drove 10-foot poles into the creek bank to secure railroad ties laced with chicken wire in efforts to create a retaining wall. And dirt. Lots of dirt. Dirt. Dirt and more dirt. Truckloads of dirt. Year after year, truckload after truckload of dirt. Not topsoil, the kind used for planting. This was rocky, sand-filled, sometimes clay-riddled dirt that came from construction sites where heavy equipment dug out deep holes for the foundations for tall buildings and other structures. Dirt whose only purpose could be that of a filler. For our purpose, the rockier the better. With shovels whose blades quickly drew dull and gnarled from the repeated thrusts into the rocky mound of earth, then scraping the pavement upon reaching the bottom of the pile, we loaded up that ugly old black and forest green Dodge pickup until the truck bed nearly pressed against the rear axle. Mounds sometimes 10 feet high and 30 feet in diameter that took days to move with that little workhorse of a pickup. We then unloaded the dirt into wheelbarrows and methodically distributed, tamped, and encrusted the dirt between the rocks for our unnatural makeshift stratum, creating layer upon layer of resistance to the erosion. The result? No erosion. On those hard driving rainy days when the creek rose to near cresting and the streets were flooded to the point where cars couldn't pass, we did not lose an inch of our yard to erosion. In fact, we added to the yard, pushing back the creek bank, adding several feet to the yard nearest the house. Thus, the mudbone reference. As young teens, we would gather in the basement of one of the neighborhood kids and sneak and listen to Richard Pryor albums. A favorite was Pryor's stories about the character Mudbone. One Mudbone story included a piece about the incident which led him to drive 746 miles on a tractor from Tupelo, Mississippi to Peoria, Illinois on one tank of gas. Early in the story, Mudbone tells about the job he had before leaving Tupelo, working at a levee. He says in the voice of this aged black southerner, "I was working down there. I was in charge of the levee in Lawrence County. So one night, the levee bus, and they blamed it on me, see?" He continued, "Well, shit, ain't a guy in the world who can hold back no water when it wanna go." As my friends and I laughed, I smiled inside and thought to myself, actually, there is one. And today, This rain, this rainy Sunday morning, alone on my porch, it all comes back to me. The sound of the rain hitting the roof, the mist on my face takes me back to my father. My father, 1 foot, calf deep in the creek water, the other, braced against the creek bank, like John Henry with a sledgehammer, pounding metal rods into the bank. At the top of the bank, with old rope, my brothers and I lowering railroad ties down the bank, trusting neither the fraying ropes nor the ungloved hands to safely ease the 300-pound wooden joists into place. I am surprised by my emotions right now, but I shouldn't be. I know that today I will visit his gravesite. Today is his birthday. The first we will celebrate without him here. This too is why I am surprised to now find myself not standing on my porch, but in the yard, standing in the rain. I don't think my intention was to have the rain mask my tears. It is only me, and I know the tears are there. It feels good. It's so quiet. I don't think I've ever heard it this quiet. My skin tingles, as if I can feel each and every raindrop. So quiet. I extend my arms and lift my face. It feels, I want to feel every raindrop. As a kid, my instinct would have been to open my mouth to taste, but not now, not today. My eyes closed, all I want, I only want to feel each. What is? The quiet is, it is still, utterly still and quiet, but I hear. What am I hearing? I hear, I know. This is not a voice in my head, but where is it coming from? I can't. What does it say? The music from the car breaks me from my trance or whatever I was. As the car passed, the kid in the passenger seat looked at me. We made eye contact. Me standing there in the rain, arms extended. She didn't laugh or judge. She just looked. The car disappeared around the corner and the silence returned. I stood there a bit longer, not sure if I was trying to bring back the voice or just attempt to process what had just happened. What did I just experience? Standing there in the rain, I listened hard, but nothing. I soon gave up and started to head inside when I realized my skin was, I could feel. I mean, really feel every raindrop, Everywhere there was exposed skin, I could feel every single raindrop, every one. You know when it's raining like that and a bazillion raindrops are hitting you all at the same time? You can't really feel each, but I did. Each one. As you can imagine, that experience in the rain kept popping in my head. I live alone in this big old Victorian, and Sunday mornings are particularly quiet. Jazz and the newspapers, New York Times and the Projo. And yes, I am one of those actual newspaper in hand, flip through section by section relics. The music did its thing. It was a Miles kind of blue morning. Distracted, stream of consciousness, unable to focus on what I was reading. Nothing was sinking in. I read the words, but they did not connect. Not with me, not with each other, just words taken in by my eyes. But when they reached my brain, nothing. All that morning, I'm not the spiritual type. I don't believe in supernatural, superstitious, psychic spirits and connections and voices speaking through whatever. I'm very concrete, realistic. I got a logical explanation for all the strange things, coincidences that, you know. So how do I explain this? How do I explain what happened to me this morning? See, I'm not really... You know how people say, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual? Well, I'm neither. I'm definitely not religious, and like I said, I'm too logical and grounded in the hardcore notion, belief that there's a real, logical explanation for things that spiritual people... I believe there's a real-world explanation for everything, period. So, not spiritual either. And of course... All this goes against me having been raised in the tradition of the Southern Black Baptist Church. Growing up, Sunday mornings did not consist of Miles Davis or Coltrane lounging in pajamas and no words spoken out loud until noon. In my boyhood days, at my Rose Avenue address, Sunday mornings, well, frankly, most of Sunday afternoon and into Sunday evening, and several evenings during the week, meant church. Our family attended. We were members of the New Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church. My mother was not amused when my older brothers called it Old Emmanuel, which devolved into Old E, as in Old English 800. Mama's gonna get her some good Old E today. Church in a brown paper bag, some of that Holy Ghost spirit, you know what I'm saying? Sunday morning services started with the church choir, which also was not Miles. It was wall-shaking, thunderous voices harmonizing behind a booming songstress who had one but needed no mic. She belted out written and improvised lyrics that themselves could have been the sermon. Standing apart from the rest of the choir, her hand pounding the skin of the tambourine with heel and palm thumps and pops, banging out syncopated rhythms between the frenzied rattling of the tiny cymbals, the pounding on the piano keys, pushing the melodies, drums steady and strong, sometimes forgetting their supporting role, and hands clapping and feet stomping to the infectious music filled with, or fueled by, the Holy Ghost. The rich, soulful voices resonate as choir and congregation rejoice in sound. A sound sometimes so overwhelming it caused fits of shouting, spiritual blackouts, surprising bursts of athleticism by heavy senior women running and dancing up and down the aisles, and tears, lots of tears, joyful tears of revelation and surrender. And at some point, when the song was at its most frenzied, the music would drop out. Without the music, the song somehow becomes even more stirring. Intermittently, the piano pounds out a single beat chord, accented by a rim shot on the snare. I cannot lie. I loved it. absolutely loved it. I clapped and tapped and sang along, bathed in the sound, marveled at the spectacle. I wondered what it would be like to be so fully entranced as to lose control and to be taken over by the Holy Spirit. I wondered, but even as a kid, I never believed I could be so moved. Then, after what felt like a full concert time and performance, came the main attraction, the coup de grace, the sermon. Intentionally significant organ chords and riffs would announce the shift from music to the word. The pastor, Reverend James, would take the pulpit. His family ran the church. His wife ran all things social. His four sons and three daughters, the youngest, my adolescent crush, ran the choir, Sunday school, and youth programming. Everything seemed to swirl around the Reverend, not that he reveled in it, but that's just how people responded to him. He was a statuesque man with a romantic smile, soft-spoken in person, but the quintessence of the fire and brimstone preacher. I didn't know what brimstone was or meant, but I certainly knew Reverend James brought the fire. His sermons were an oratory roller coaster, an animated thrill ride with peaks and valleys laced with jokes, metaphors, contemporary stories juxtaposed to the scriptures that made you question, is that me? Is he talking about me? He would start softly, almost apologetic, dabbing the corners of his mouth with that white hanky as he introduced the message, coaxing, inviting us in. Willingly, we took the bait. By the end, hands in the air, his then blaring gravelly voice scolded, cajoled, and adulated in rhythmic cadences, punctuated by dramatic organ chords, forced the congregation onto its feet for the instinctive Amen, praise the Lord, call and response. The deacons urging him on, preach! Now, mopping his forehead from temple to temple with the drenched hanky, open robe floating behind him as he darts and pivots on the stage behind the pulpit, he makes a well-timed stop, anchored in profile, looking over his shoulder at the congregation. Then rearing back, he lets out a wail that throws the sanctuary into complete delirium. The whole congregation is on its feet, singing, shouting, clapping, stomping, falling out, and fainting. Again, I gotta admit, I loved this too. The music, singing, preaching, I loved it. Loved, loved, loved it. The difficult part was the believing, which, again, brings me to, how do I explain what happened this morning? I tell people I'm agnostic, the coward's definition of atheist. It softens the blow for my religious family members and friends. I'm comfortable with my belief, or lack thereof. But again, this morning, the only logical explanation is insanity. I have never heard voices in my head. I'm very sure I'm not insane because when the voice sound stopped. See, I'm not even sure it was a voice. But anyhow, when I listened really hard and tried to hear the voice, I couldn't hear it again. The rain stopped, well, paused, just before noon. In the early afternoon, I went to visit my father's gravesite. It was quiet. I was the only one there. All this solitude today. The ground is wet from the morning's soaking rain, but I knelt anyway. My sister must have come by earlier, the fresh flowers. I knew it had to be her who placed the flowers. My two brothers, like me, would not think to bring flowers. They will visit today or within a few days. We grieve, my brothers and I, quietly, in solitude. No words. My brother Charlie, if he's with someone, he'll tell jokes. Yo, where you get them shoes? Ain't them the same shoes you wore at prom? But alone, he wouldn't say a word. My sister Addie talks to him, my sister and my mother. I miss you, Daddy. Baby, I know you're up in heaven, .. But right now, it's just me. It's quiet. Quiet like this morning. That same unnatural quiet. But it's not raining. Maybe I was just emotional, unexpectedly emotional, and I was just... But it felt so real. And my skin, why did my skin react like it did? That was real. I'm kneeling at my father's grave on the muddy ground, kneeling at my father's grave, wondering, questioning if I'm emotional. On his first birthday after losing him, am I emotional? I cried at his bedside when he... But I haven't cried since. I think about him a lot, but not like today. But I don't feel like crying. I don't. And when I realized that, things got even quieter. I don't know why, but I reached out my hand to touch the headstone. My head was bowed, not praying or anything like that, just bowed head. And then I felt a heavy raindrop fall on my arm, my shirt sleeve. Nothing. No sound. And then another, and another, and another. And then, on the back of my neck, it's quiet. And on the back of my neck, a big, heavy raindrop. A single raindrop. It felt like it made a big splash. And at that very instant, I hear...
Hello.
God Talks to an Agnostic is written and directed by Don Mays, with sound design by Andy Russ, production management by Anna Lee Cavallaro, and music contributions by Ashley Frith, The Culmination Group with Edgar Diaz, and the Watson's Gospel Choir. The show features performances by Don Mays, Rose Weaver, Jackie Davis, Pamela Lambert, Rudy Rue Cabrera, Daraja Hines, Jason Quinn, Jeff Hodge, Tanya Montenegro, Scylla Bento, Mendy Brito, Lorraine Guerra, Emmanuel Versailles, Leah Pento, and Becky Davis. God Talks to an Agnostic is produced by the Wilbury Theater Group in collaboration with AFRI Productions and presented by the Publix Radio. It's supported by the Rhode Island Foundation's Bannister Black Philanthropy Fund and an Engagement Services and Resiliency Grant from the Rhode Island Department of Commerce. All episodes of God Talks to an Agnostic were recorded at the Waterfire Arts Center in Providence, Rhode Island. View the complete list of available episodes on Spotify, Apple, or wherever you get your podcasts. To find out more about the show, or to learn more about how you can support our work, visit us online at thewilburygroup.org.